My theme is continual praise. We find our text in verse 3. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Having heard that, can you say with a good conscience, that is what I have done? That is what I am doing. Is it true? Is it true that you are praising the Lord from the rising of the sun, from sunrise to sunset? It is commanded. So are you doing it? Isn't it a sad truth that so often we're failing to do what is clearly commanded, to praise the Lord from sunrise to sunset? That is our obligation. That is our duty. We're here to praise the Lord. Continual praise. Well, you say, I'm afraid I've been lacking. Sometimes my spirit sags and I get preoccupied with this and that, and I have to say I haven't done it. Isn't this a dreadful admission when we've so much to praise the Lord and thank him for? Perhaps I can encourage you then today to increase your service, your duty of praising the Lord. Here in the church, in your home, as you walk by the way, as you engage in your work. I remember going into a supermarket in Cape Town and hearing singing. And here was a man packing the shelves and praising the Lord. What a joy it is to hear somebody praising the Lord. Will you be an encouragement this week to someone? They'll hear you saying, praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, first of all, let us look at what I call the fountain of praise. It's as if we are dry, as if our reservoir has run out. We've run out of praise. But there's a fountain, friends, to which you can go to supply you with praise, so that you will keep up this continual praise. Here are three things that I can mention, although there's many others. We can praise him for the mercy of the Lord. Go right back to Exodus 34. That's what Moses was doing as he heard God declaring himself in 34 verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as thine inheritance. Moses had the encouragement to pray because God declared his mercy. His mercy. What mercy there is, sufficient for all your shame and guilt and failing. Oh, the mercy of the Lord. I remember hearing of a lady from Dingwall, who was in hospital, and she came out of her operation. This is what she was saying. Oh, the mercy of the Lord. Look at Psalm 136, where it says, His mercy endure, forever shall endure, and to that effect, His mercy. That's something, a theme of praise for every day and all the day. I also want to look at the mystery of God, the mystery of the Lord. It's in neighboring Psalm 111, verse 2, the works of the Lord are great above all measure. Sort out the hour of everyone that doth therein take pleasure. His works are beyond our capacity to understand. They are a mystery. Men are still exploring the vast spaces of the universe and the tiny things that make life possible, that even this virus is a mystery which we haven't solved. Yes, the mystery of the Lord in His creation. But more than that, in 1 Timothy 3 and 16, we read more of this mystery. And I'll just read there, Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This coming of the Son of God into our life and into our nature for our salvation. Great is the mystery. It's beyond the human mind to fathom how this infinite God could contain Himself within the human form and human nature. It's a wonderful, glorious truth which we begin to grasp, because a mystery is not something that is unknown to us. It's a secret which is shared by God with His people. Isn't that something to be happy about? Isn't that something to praise Him? The mystery of what was accomplished for your salvation and mine. God was manifest. He was seen in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, as the Spirit carried Him through His ministry and through the cross. Seen of angels. The angels desired to look into this mystery. It was beyond their understanding. But we begin to know it as we know Christ. Preached on unto the Gentiles, to the nations, believed on in the world, received up into glory. It's all mysterious. Even the gospel, even the salvation of your soul. Something that you cannot fully fathom, but you can experience. Oh, how great the goodness of the Lord in this mystery. There's also the majesty of the Lord. This is a fountain of praise. Here's an endless source to tune your harp and your voice to praise the Lord. Look at Philippians 2, 8 to 11, and there you see the mighty apostle declaring the majesty of His God as He speaks of Christ in our nature, humiliated, but after accomplishing your salvation and mine, raised up, as it says in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, you have a tongue. You can confess that Jesus is your Lord, and it will bring glory to the Father above. Here is a fountain of grace. We can also mention 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. What does it say there? Well, Paul is expanding on the resurrection. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Praise God. This is what's going to happen to each person here. They'll be laid there in the cemetery. The trumpet one day will sound, and we all together will be raised up in perfection to join the saints in glory. Oh, what a fountain of praise is here. Why will you stop praising your God when there's all of this to praise him for? There's a fountain of praise. Go to that fountain and drink and praise your God. But let me also mention here a focus of praise. A focus of praise. And the focus of his praise is in our text, in Psalm 113, where we are told, "Praise the name of the Lord." Again and again, it doesn't say "praise the Lord," it says "praise the name of the Lord." And so what is that? Why are we to focus on the name of the Lord? Well, surely that is our reference to our Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is that by which he maketh himself known, as your catechism tells you. And who? How is that? And what is that? It is nothing less than our Savior. It is nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the one who in his coming has declared the Father, has manifested the Father. But all through the scripture, he is the Word. He is the author of your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, because he is the Word. And that Word, which he wrote, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the focus is on his name. Why should it be so, you say? Why is this central to our praise? Well, three things I can mention here. By his name, we have access to the Father. It's like a password. You know that when you're trying to access on your computer any program or any site, you say, "What is the password?" Without that password, you cannot enjoy the benefit of that program. Without the name of Jesus, you do not have access to the privileges and blessings of the covenant of redemption. It's in his name. Just let's look at Hebrews to remind us of that. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, that both he that sanctifieth and we that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name among my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." So here is Christ, here with us in our praises and declaring the name of the Father, and so doing as he declares himself to us. He declares the name of God. And so that's what brings us into fellowship, into the company of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By that name we have access. Perhaps we can be reminded of that in the chapter 5 as well. Here we read in verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. That's who he is. That's his name, the author of salvation, called of God a high priest. He is our Melchizedek. That name means that you are represented in heaven, and the way is open for you. By his name, let's also look at something else here. By his name, we are healed. Aren't we sick, friends? Isn't this part of our trouble? Isn't this what closes our mouths? There's still sickness there in our souls, and it's making us dumb when we should be praising. And what we need is healing. And we're told that there is healing by his name. Don't you remember the story of Peter and John going up to the temple to worship? And there was that man lame from his mother's womb. But everything changed on that day. And here's how Peter explains that glorious change that took place. He said, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. How? By his name. You see, name is the focus of praise. No wonder that man went into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Of the name of Jesus. You've got that name, friends. Isn't that name which caused you to come? Are you praising that name every day that he saved you? He shall be called Jesus. He shall save his people from his sins. It's the name that heals the sickness of your souls. It's also the name that gives us union. It unites us. You know that when a woman gets married, she takes on the name of her husband. It represents the new union. She kind of leaves her own family and is united to her husband in the same way, friends. The name of Jesus unites us to God and unites us to one another. You know what I mean from Matthew chapter 28. Where Jesus gives the commission to his disciples by which the church and all of us are established within the church. He said, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. No wonder we're commanded to praise his name, because it's under that name, under that banner, that we are made the children of God today. Why have you stopped praising? Isn't it time to praise his holy name? So why is it that we fail? Why is it that we have to admit failure? It brings us into the company of some very unworthy people. Oh, friends, let us be warned against failing in praise. Don't you remember the story of Belshazzar and how Daniel was called into his presence just before his kingdom collapsed and judgment came upon him? And this is the sentence. This is the sentence that was pronounced against this wicked man, Daniel. Chapter 5, verse 23 says this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praise the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. Thou hast not glorified. This was the reason why this man was doomed and came under the just judgment of God. It's because he failed to glorify God. Isn't it dreadful that we could be in the this company by failing to fulfill our end, our chief end, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Have you a song of praise today? Can you open your mouth for the rest of this day, until before the sun sets, to praise his name? There's another where I can mention in Acts chapter 12, another king who failed his privileges and failed to honor the God who put him there. It's in chapter 12 of Acts, and there at the end of the chapter we read about Herod and about how he was being honored by the sycophantic people. And this is what the scripture says in conclusion: as he was eaten up of these worms, it says, the people gave a shout, saying, it is the God, the voice of a God and not of a man. Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. He gave not God the glory. You see, God is not pleased when we are not careful to praise him, when we cease praising him. For we're told, from rising of the sun to the going down of the sea, we are to praise the name of the Lord. Let's look at Achan in this connection. Achan, there, way back in Joshua, as the people entered the land, a dreadful thing happened. It seems that the name of Jehovah, which all the nations were fearing, was now compromised, because one among the people, we all know the story of Achan, because of his greed and lust, disregarded the command of the Lord. And it says here in 7 and 19, and Joshua said unto Achan, my son, I pray thee, give glory to God, the Lord of Israel, and make confession unto him. Friends, if we're caught out in sin or failure, what do? We can confess our sin. Even Achan, having committed such an evil and brought such death and destruction and dishonor, he could still give glory to God by confessing his sin. You see this wonderful way? If you can't think of any other way, if you're feeling so low, friends, confess your sin, and it will give glory to God. Confess sin with hope of his forgiveness, for forgiveness is promised. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. How glorious is that? Let us give glory, even if we failed. And so in conclusion, friends, let us look at the function of praise. We've looked at the fountain of praise. We've looked at the focus of praise, the failure of praise. Well, having acknowledged our failing, let us discover the function of praise. Why do we have to praise here? Friends, we have to learn to praise here because we have to practice for eternity. How are you going to praise eternally in heaven if you're not learning to praise here and now. You'll arrive there dumb, without a voice, unless you practice his praise here and now. And so here is the function of praise. As our Psalm says, the first function of praise is service. It's a work that we have to do. And it's a work with which we're never finished. We're told that it's from morning till night. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Is anyone here who is not a servant of the Lord? Are you not here to do his service? Are you not here to live a life of obedience? That means doing the work that he has especially for you. And here, we're told, is the principal unending work. Praise him, ye servants of the Lord. Whatever else you're doing, if it's not accompanied by praise, then it will dishonor the Lord. It is service. Perhaps you've heard or read that story recently of Billy Sunday, the wonderful Cornish evangelist who brought many to faith. He was wonderfully saved. He was a miner in the tin mines down there, even down in the bowels of the earth. The miners could hear him praising the Lord, and he got a little chapel built for the spread of the gospel. He managed to raise the funds for it, but there was one thing lacking, a pulpit. But one day at an auction site, an auction room, he saw what he thought could do. It was a big three-cornered cupboard. And he said, I could cut this bit out and I could put a platform in there. It would just fit the bill. And so he went along, collected all that he could, went along. He says, I think this will cover the cost. He says, well, this is the Lord's provision. And he went in there and the man began bidding. And it came up to the price that he could pay. And then it passed it. Somebody else outbid him, and here he was, saying, what's happened? The Lord had provided this, and now he's taken it out of my hands. And he was really nonplussed and bemused, and he found himself walking after this future pulpit, this cupboard as it was being wheelbarrowed up the hill to this purchaser's house. And lo and behold, when they got to the house, the man couldn't get the cupboard in the door. He tried and he began grumbling and swearing. And Billy went forward. He said, sir, you know, I could give you something for that cupboard if you can't use it. He said, how much have you got? Billy said, this is all I've got. Okay. In fact, he says, I'll wheel it to your church door. And all the way down the hill, Billy was praising the Lord. Friends, you may have discouragement. You may have something that's disappointing you. Just keep following until God turns it to good so that you can shout your praise to the Lord. That's your work. That's what you're here for. If you're not doing it, start today. Go to the fountain and give him a service that you owe to the one who paid so much for you and labored and groaned and wept for you. It's a service. The function of praise is service. It's also inspiration. Praise lifts you, friends. Anyone here feeling down today? Start praising the Lord. Just say a thank you, Lord, for something. It'll lift your drooping spirits. That's what they did in 2 Chronicles. Remember how the armies of Judah were facing a fearful, overwhelming onslaught from the people of the east and from the deserts. And there were multitudes of people beyond number, far beyond the capacity of the Judah armies. But despite they being outnumbered and seeking to do the impossible, they rose early in the morning and went forth to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Joshua stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so you shall prosper." And as he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And as they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Seir, which had come out against Judah, and they were smitten. You know, friends, there are fearful enemies arrayed against the gospel these days, even in our own land, even in our own government. And this hate speech thing is going to silence the gospel. And if we keep praising, our enemies will be smitten. Doesn't matter how many there are. Just praise the Lord. Lastly, friends, the function of praise is liberation. It's service, it's inspiration, it's liberation. We conclude with Acts chapter 16, where we read that Paul and Silas, despite all their bruises and bleeding and shackles and chains in the darkness and depth of that dungeon in Philippi, what do we read they did in their distresses? At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Who's going to hear your praise, friend? Suddenly there was a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened. Everyone's hands were loosed. And even that jailer was loosed from the prison of sin. He believed God with all his house. Oh, friends, is it time to praise? It says, from the rising of the sun to the going down, the same, praise his name. Let us pray.